Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Just a few weeks ago, we started a new series of thoughts called Someone Like Me. We're walking through the life of Elijah. We're taking a slow walk through his story. Lots to learn from this great prophet of God. And we're calling this Someone Like Me because we're making that connection that Elijah, according to James chapter 5, Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours. It's not that he's superhuman or something like that. Elijah is a person. He's a human being just like us. He had to trust God. He had to believe God. And God did something powerful through his life. And I'm thankful for all the stories we have about Elijah. He's one of my favorites in all of the scripture. So thank God for his life, showing us that God can do great things through one person. God can use one person to make a difference. God literally, for that time and season in Elijah's life, he will take that one man and give him the power, that one man, to make a difference, to turn Israel back to God, to turn an entire nation. Now, what would happen if like a group of us would have that kind of faith and believe God and pray like that and be in touch with God like that? You think that a group of people like this could make a difference in Leake County, in Atala County, and all of our surrounding areas, and we could change Mississippi? You believe that could happen? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We can make a difference. All right, so we're going to talk today about this idea of the little things. We're still in 1 Kings 17. And remember, Elijah has already confronted Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked king and queen of Israel, the northern kingdom, he's already confronted them with the word of the Lord and told them it's not going to rain, right? In conjunction with the law in Deuteronomy, if the people persisted in sin and immorality and idolatry, God said that he would shut up the heavens and cause it not to rain. And Elijah takes that word to King Ahab. So judgment is now falling upon Ahab and all of Israel for their continued idolatry and immorality. And now Elijah has been led from there, speaking that word to Ahab. He's led away to the brook Cherith. Cherith or Cherith, you hear some scholars say Cherith, probably the more correct way to say it, but Cherith or Cherith, it depends on what part of Mississippi you're from. You know what I'm talking about? He's led to the, but God leads him to this brook, and there he's going to find water to drink, and God has provided some ravens that are going to visit him every morning and every evening, and they're going to feed him. They're going to feed the prophet of God right there, supernaturally, right there by the brook. All right, so now let's pick up our story in verse number 17 of 1 Kings 7, verse number 7 of 1 Kings 17. All right, you ready? And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that a good story? I mean, let's see what the Holy Spirit has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to give us eyes to see, a heart to receive, and Lord, feet to walk all this out. We thank you, Lord, that you would use these words today to strengthen our faith. We're all in different places in our journey, Father. We're all in different seasons of life. And I just pray that you would use your word to give us the bread that we need for the next part of the journey that we're on. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We give it our attention in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've got a drought that's happened, right? Pronounced by the prophet himself. And the drought is because of the people's sin and their idolatry, and it's going to last for 3 years. It actually is going to turn out to be like 3.5 years. And during that 3-year period, something like that, we have just a few short stories that span from the time Elijah spoke to King Ahab until he goes back up to Mount Carmel, calls down fire, and then he prays again and rain comes. So we got a 3-year period right there. And in that 3-year period, we just got these few little stories. So I got to asking the Holy Spirit this past week as I'm meditating on all this, preparing to talk to you. I said, Lord, why these stories? Why did you choose out of a lot of things happened in that 3.5-year period, no doubt. So why did you choose these three stories to communicate to us? Why do you want us to know these three stories? That's been my question all week. And here's what came to me. Okay, here's what the Holy Spirit brought. That it's the Lord's will for us to walk by faith. You believe that? Faith is what pleases God, right? By faith we know that the worlds were framed, and it's faith that pleases God. It's our faith that pleases Him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So there's something about these stories that's going to get us through to the season we need to get to, but we're going to have faith to get there. And we're going to have to learn to walk by faith. So say it with me, that verse. Can you read that with me? "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Come on, I only got about half of you. Come on, everybody now. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So God is teaching Elijah. He's going to use Elijah to teach us to know what it is to walk by faith. Not to walk by what we see. We're not just responding to circumstances as God's people. We're not just checking the wind to see which way the wind's blowing. We are to learn to walk by faith and not by what we see going on in our own personal lives, going on around us in circumstances, or maybe even going on in the world scene. Lots going on in the world right now, isn't it? Are we going to just keep reacting to what the world throws our way and all the chaos that's coming our way? You're going to be a basket case if we continue to respond to all that. We've got to learn in these seasons of life to walk by faith. So this is kind of what I came up with. This whole idea that Elijah is in the school of faith. During this time, he's in the school of faith. We all are. We're all in this school of faith where God is teaching us. And maybe even a better word than just teaching. He's training us as His sons and His daughters. He wants to train us in what I'm calling the school of faith here. And here's one of the major lessons Jesus teaches us that we've got to learn in life. You've got to learn this. This is like foundation, basic stuff, but it's something that will serve you for all of your days. Remember Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, Matthew 4:4. Jesus answers the enemy, and he says this, and it's a life lesson. Get this down in your spirit. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. So that's a major lesson that we're going to learn in our walk, in our life. We've got to learn this lesson. Come on, read it with me again. Get it activated here. All right? But he answered, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So our life source is not just the food on our table. It's not just the income that comes from the job that we work or the business that we run. It's not just that. We've got to learn we don't live by all that alone. Now, God gives you all that as a gift, but where does it really come from? We've got to learn that our life source, that our sustenance, our provision, whether it be for your mind or for your body or for your spirit, no matter what it is, we learn that man doesn't live by the things of this earth, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a lesson you got to get in this school of faith now. And it's the word of God that will change your life. So the school of faith, Elijah's in it. We're in it. We're learning these things, that God directs our steps. You believe that? One writer says this, that the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered of the Lord. He will direct them. He will order them. He will put you in places that you need to be. He will cause you to intersect and be at the right place at the right time. You know about right place, right time? Mm-hmm. God directs our steps. And in this season, we learn His voice. A lot of voices in the world. A lot of people trying to direct you. And if you listen close enough to people, everybody has a wonderful plan for your life. You ever notice that? Everybody's got an opinion about what you should, shouldn't do. But we've got to learn to hear His voice amongst all others. We've got to learn His voice. We learn to respond to the Word of the Lord. We hear His voice, we respond to His voice. We learn that there are brooks that God leads us to that sustains us. God takes care of His people. He leads us to those living waters that we just heard. He leads us. There are brooks, and God's got ravens. Unlikely sources. Maybe things you wouldn't even think about. Ravens to come and feed us through different seasons and times. We learn that in the school of faith, don't we? God's got people. People in line. People that we encounter that are going to help us, and we in turn will help them. God is teaching us all of this and much, much more in this school of faith. Teaching us to overcome challenges. Giving us strength along the way. So I gotta ask you, how are you doing in the school of faith? How you doing? The struggle's real now. How you doing? Because at the school, in the school of faith, it's the most important education you receive while you're here on earth before you begin to take your first step into eternity. It's the most important education. What you understand and know about God is the most important part of your life. Because it's the foundation that we build every other relationship on. All right, so the school of faith. So go with me now to God's classroom in the school of faith. It's called the Brook Cherith. That's the classroom for Elijah. He goes to this brook, and there he's being protected and provided for by God in a supernatural way. But something's happening to the brook. What's happening to the brook? Things are changing, right? It's starting to dry up. And that's the cue that, you know, things start changing on you. You put your antennas up and say, okay, Lord, what's going on here? What do you want? What do you need? I'm learning to communicate with Him about these things. The water level has been decreasing a little by little by little by little. It's not going to last much longer. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, here's one of the things God's teaching us. God is teaching us in this school of faith at a place like the brook. He's teaching us that we are to live not by just natural means, but we are to live by supernatural means. Right? The brook represents the natural. God's given it to him. But is the brook really a source? Is the brook really the source? Nah. God's the source, isn't he? God's the source. And we can live like carnal people, like just natural, normal people, or we can learn to live in the school of faith. We can learn to live supernaturally. That's a different way to live. That's actually the Christian way to live. Is to live from the supernatural, the supernatural provision of God. All right. But the brook's drying up right here. What do you do? What do you do? Well, there's a temptation right here, isn't it? Oh, Lord, my brook. Oh, God. Anybody ever prayed for the brook as it dries? Oh, God, touch this brook. Oh, God, I command in the name of Jesus the water level. Uh-oh, and nothing happening. And as the brook continues to dry up, there's a temptation to worry and fret, isn't it? It's one that we all encounter. Worry, fret, being anxious and all those kind of things. They bombard your mind, all these thoughts. Am I going to make it? Is God mad at me? Why is this changing? Am I in the right place or should I go somewhere else? You can get real restless of heart in the drying seasons, can't you? Get real restless. So what do you do in these seasons that you kind of know something's going to change? What do you do? Do you go looking for another brook? Better watch yourself now. You got to watch yourself. Do you go looking for another brook? No, no, no. The brook's not our source. But instead of just thinking about the brook, we turn our attention to the source who is our Father, right? Who's our Father who has promised, He's covenanted with us to take care of us. He said, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And I will take care of you according to my riches and glory. So the Holy Spirit gave me this statement. Sheep do not look for brooks. They look to the shepherd. And that's important. That's important. Because you can get all kind of brook stuff going on. And your anxiety level, and you'll never be the better for it. But guess who knows where all the brooks are? Let's talk to him. So sheep don't look for brooks. Well, for one, we're not really good at that. Our perspective, you know, if a sheep is trying to look for a brook, his perspective is about a foot and a half off the ground. He's going to have a hard time here. Takes me back to Psalm 23. A lot of roads lead back to Psalm 23, don't they? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The brook is drying up, but the Lord is my shepherd. Things are changing, people are changing, the job's changing, the economy's changing, the political leadership may be changing, all these things are changing all around me, but my shepherd is the one I'm going to go after. My shepherd is the one who's going to take care of me, and I don't care what all changes, he never changes, and he's promised, I shall have no lack. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he will lead me beside still waters. He'll take me to, if this brook dries up, if this job dries up, if this relationship dries up, he will take me where I need to be to get to me what I need to get. He's promised. It's good. And that's a good point, Pastor Ron. That's really good. That's awesome. Yeah, good job. Good job. Y'all too quiet now. Y'all make me nervous now. All right. All right, so the school of faith. Pick it up in verse number 8. So the brook is drying up. Look at this phrase. Then the word of the Lord came to him. He turned his heart to God, and then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now that's an important phrase in his life. The word of the Lord came to him is the phrase that marks Elijah's life. In the 8 short chapters we have about Elijah's life, 15 times in those 8 chapters that phrase is used, the word of the Lord. See, he's learning to live not by bread alone, but by every word again. That's the idea. We can learn it from his prophet right here. The word of the Lord defined his life. It directed his steps. It showed him which way to go, which way not to go. The word of the Lord was the difference in his life from everybody else. May the same be said of us. Amen. Let God's word have the final say. And when God speaks to him, God gives Elijah some pretty strange kind of doesn't quite make sense type instructions to him, all right? You know, the word of the Lord often seems to offend us in different times, in different seasons, different ways. It will offend the carnal senses of it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. Again, if we had to make sense of everything, Sandy and I wouldn't be here. Because it didn't make any sense for us to come. You know why it didn't make any sense for us to come? Because we wouldn't hardly none of y'all here. It didn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense for us to take a pay cut. I'm 54 years old, pay cutting in what I had in mind. You know what I'm talking about? It didn't make any sense. Let me tell you a little bit how he worked on that. I may have shared this with you sometime on Wednesday night or something, but I had this deal because I got a lot of guys I know and a lot of pastors and things through the years and a lot of good relationships. I said, okay, Lord, we're going to take a pay cut, but I tell you what, I'll get some guys and they'll help us out and support us for like the first few months or something like that and just get us off and running. Had my letters, email written out and all that kind of thing. Had my list of guys I was going to send it to and we're going to win the lottery, you know what I'm saying? we're going to get some more income in here. And this is what God said. God said, don't send it. I said, come again. What you mean, don't send it? He said, don't send it. I said, but we need, don't send it. But what, don't send it. He has to tell me 4 or 5 times, you know. My wife knows why. Don't send it. How we going to pay? Don't worry about that. That's my job. I'll worry about that. We came. A real step of faith, a real school of faith step kind of deal. And do you know that all the people I didn't send money to or send a letter to started sending money? It was fun to go to the mailbox. I'm serious. We was like, what in the world? Somebody sent $100 here. One guy sent $1,000 here. Another was sent $50. And I was like, Lord, what in the world? He said, son, I'm showing you that I'm going to take care of you, and you don't have to worry about all this. That happened. You didn't know about that. We're over in the parsonage over there like, dear Jesus, what are we going to do? Seriously. And God said, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you and Sandy both something during this season that I will take care of you. That, yes, I've got Brooks. You don't have to go looking for Brooks. Don't go looking for that. I'm going to take care of you. And you know what? Since we've been here, I hadn't missed a meal. Y'all could tell that, couldn't you? I hadn't missed a meal. We hadn't missed a meal. Thank God we don't have many of those. Thank God. Why? He has taken care of us. He's taken care of us. Now, does that make any sense from a human perspective? To not have a marketing plan, to not have all your contacts and get all the money? Does that make any sense from a human perspective? No, it offended me initially. It offended me because I was like, that's why I got this network of people. That's why I have people in good relationships. They can help us. No, you need me. You need me. Didn't always make sense from a human perspective. Listen to this. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. That's on up there now. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you can live down here with your little marketing plan and all those kind of things. And if you're in business, you got to do what you got to do. But on a spiritual level, you can live down here on the lower ways and try to drum up a little bit of stuff. Or you can graduate from the lower ways and tap into the higher ways of God, which may not make any sense. And I'm telling you, it will not make any sense because God's breathing a different air than you are. He's on a different altitude than you are. And what I'm still learning is that I want to live on those higher ways. That's what I want to learn. That's what I need to learn. That, and the higher ways, it's some good living up there now. In this school of faith, as he's walking by faith, there's four things here. The path, the place, the person, the provision. None of it made sense. None of it makes sense. So let's look at the path first. All right, you see a little red line right there? That's from the brook on up to Zarephath. God says, get up, arise, go to Zarephath. All right, so now that's like a 75 to 100 mile journey, depending on the path you take. Now think about this. A 75-mile journey through the desert over some mountains right there. And what's happening to all the water supply? It's drying up all over the place. So you're going to go on a 75-mile walk, which would take, you know, normal people probably a week worth of walking. You're going to go on this journey. And not only that, that's through enemy territory. You're going right through the northern part of the kingdom. Right there where Ahab and Jezebel are. The path doesn't make any sense. Ahab and Jezebel have soldiers all over, undercover agents, and they're all looking for, guess who is enemy number one? They're looking for Elijah. And here's the school of faith point about the path. It takes a lot of courage to walk the path God has laid out for you. It takes a lot of courage. But you got to know this. That the safest place for the believer is right in the middle of the will of God. It doesn't matter if it's even in the enemy's camp. The safest place for you and I to live is right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. It doesn't matter what's going on, what chaos is going on, what kind of famine and drought is going on. If you are right in the middle of the will of God where you're supposed to be for your life, it is the safest place for you to be. Remember Psalm 23 again. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they're going to take care of me. And how about this idea? You prepare a table before me in the presence of what? Of my enemies. Right there. It doesn't all have to be peace and fun and fun and games. It doesn't have to be that for God to prosper me and bless me and take care of me. I can be right underneath the enemy's nose. And he can't do nothing about it. Zarephath. Go to Zarephath. The path of blessing often goes through the land of opposition and persecution. You got to know that. And you walk this path like you'd walk any path, step by step, day by day. Lead me on, Lord, I pray. Anyway, everything goes to a song, doesn't it? So we learn this. We learn this going through our battles. I learned this idea. 1 John 4:4, it says this. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. You learn that. You learn that by walking a difficult path. The path of blessing is not going to be easy, but it will be worth it when it's all said and done. You believe that? Mm-hmm. So the path didn't make sense. Let's talk about the place. The place is Zarephath. Zarephath of Sidon, it says. Now, where have we heard that before? So that's like modern-day Lebanon. If you're watching the news and all this stuff about like Hezbollah and all the attacks on Israel, it's coming from that direction. Beirut. You remember Beirut? The war and all that stuff that happened in Beirut a while back? That's where Zarephath is. All right? Where have we heard Sidon before? Well, that's Jezebel country. That's where Jezebel's from. That's where her daddy, who's the king of Sidon, he lives there in that region. So get that. The place doesn't make any sense. That's Baal country. The Baal that God spoke of, the false god that Elijah spoke against in Ahab's presence. The one that The one that Jezebel has gone and set up houses of worship all throughout. She's got her prophets and prophetesses of Baal all over the place. All of those things are, its headquarters is right there in Zarephath. And Elijah has just pronounced God's judgment on all of that. He's responsible for stopping the rain. And isn't it odd that God would choose to hide Elijah in plain sight right under the enemy's nose? It's almost comical when you think about it. Zarephath. And there Elijah would meet the widow at the city gate. I mean, you think about this. God said, go to Zarephath. Okay, well, you got a back way to get in there? Is there a back way? Them folks don't like me up there. They know me. My picture is on the post office wall. They have put out an APB on me. You got a back door? He said, nope. I want you to walk right through the city gate. Isn't that something? The place doesn't make any sense now. But it does good. It doesn't make good horse sense, but it does make good faith sense. You know the difference? Zarephath. Now, it even gets more interesting right here. The word Zarephath, it means smelting pot or place of refining. Ah, now we're getting somewhere, right? It's the place of refining. Evidently, they were doing things there to burn out metals, burn the dross to make things with, all right? So Zarephath means place of refining. So now it begins to make sense that God sent his prophet, God sent his man there to the refinery to refine his faith. And even the faith of the widow, it's going to turn out. You think God's got some work to do on you? You think he's got some burning out to do? Some old stuff that's in there to burn it out so the good parts can rise to the top? That's what happens at the smelting pot. Look at what Peter says about all these trials and all these things. That the genuineness or the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said that the refining of your faith in the trials of life are more important than the money you got in the bank. Isn't that important? So the path didn't make sense. The place didn't make sense. And now the person. That's not going to make sense either. God said this about the person he's got there for him to meet. He says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. A widow. A widow. Now wait. Aren't we supposed to take care of the widows? Now this widow's going to take care of you. So, well, hopefully she's well off. Maybe it's one of them rich widows, huh? One of them nice, rich, good-looking, no children widows. The one some of y'all been looking for. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's a rich one. Maybe she's well off. Maybe her husband left her in a good place. And Elijah arrives there at the city gate, and there she is. Imagine that. Somebody said, what a coincidence, huh? A widow was there gathering sticks. And my question is, how did he know it was her? I mean, a city gate like this, there's probably people everywhere. How did he know it was her? How did he know? And the word of the Lord came to him. And when you can hear God, he'll just let you know all the details too. He just knew. He knew. And there she was, picking up sticks. And he makes two requests of her. The two requests were, please bring me a drink of water. Well, what's the most precious commodity in the town? Ain't no doubt about it. Water is like gold. Please bring me a drink of water, and please bring me a piece of bread. Okay? All right? He's been on a long journey. Been walking for days. Now, she begins to describe her plight. It's pretty tragic, actually. Verse 12, it says, so she says to Elijah, as the Lord your God lives. Interesting, she brought God into the whole situation just immediately. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So it turns out, just from this verse, we know she's not rich. She's actually in a bad place. She's destitute and facing death and the death of her son and her family. Now think about what Elijah heard when he heard that. If he had been a natural thinking person, he'd be like, oh, this is the wrong one. But he wasn't. He was a spiritual thinking man. And he says to her this. Elijah responds. So the whole idea of provision. Elijah responds to her and says, do not fear. Turns out that's a pretty important phrase in the Bible, isn't it? Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. Gather up the sticks. Take care of things. But make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Now that's pretty audacious, isn't it? I tell you what, this, honey, when you make biscuits, bring me the first one. Bring it to me. That seems kind of audacious. But we learn this principle. You take care of God and God's people and God's man. He takes care of you. We learn that principle, and this principle of first. He's wanting her to put God first before even her own needs. And that's a lot when you don't have much. I mean, imagine going up to a homeless person and asking them for something. You know, that dude's got his cup and he's rattling and he's saying, hey, give me, give me, give me. He said, hey, man, can I borrow $5 from you? What? That's what he does. I want you to go and make me something to eat first and then take care of you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. He prophesies to her and blesses the little bit that she has. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. All three of them ate on that. For many days, however long it took, God stretched it all out. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And here's a factor you can't factor in the natural mind, and it's the word miracle. You cannot factor that in. You have no idea what God can do and what he's capable of doing until you take that step of faith, and he does it. And God does a miracle. But she had to put God first. I think Jesus said something about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that you're worried about, all the bin of flour and all the food to take care of everybody and all the things and all the provisions of life. Jesus said if you'll put God first and seek him first, he'll take care of everything else. That's a lesson we're still trying to learn now. So the provision didn't really make sense. God did a miracle. And here's a lesson. Obeying the word of the Lord leads to provision. You got to know that. It presses out at Elijah at the brook. It presses out right here. Zarephath, the widow obeys. God provides long distance provision. Now, all this obedience is not, it's not like mechanical now. It's not like God's not like our vending machine. It's not that at all. What God is showing us through Elijah is just reality. It's the way God works. It's the way the world works that he made. The way it works is that you obey what he says and he takes care of you. That's the way it works. That's reality. All right. Now let's get this last lesson right here. The little things. That's what we titled this thing. The little things. You learn this in the school of faith too. The little things. There's something that was kept popping up in the story, especially after he meets the widow right here. Little. The idea of little just pops up throughout this whole story. You see it? You see it now that I've listed it all out? A little water, a morsel of bread, handful of flour, little oil, couple of sticks, small cake. And she took all that little, and God did a big thing with just little. You notice what he does? See, we're talking about big. If I had more, I'd do more. No, that's not how it works. If I had more, or you play the lottery game. If I won the lottery, I'd do this for the church, and I'd do this for God, and I'd do this for the missionaries, and all that kind of stuff. No, that's not how it works. It's not, if you got more, you would give more. No. God says, take the little you have, give it to me, and let's see what I can do with it. So I got to think about us. Got to think about us, the little things. You got a little bit of talent in a particular area? Construction? Management? Analytical mind? Music? You name it. What, leadership? Whatever. You got a little bit of talent in some kind of area of your life? Wonder what God could do with it. Wonder what he could do with if he took your little talent and breathed on it and blessed it and anointed it. What could he do with your little talent? Or a little bit of time. Say, man, I'm busy. I just got a little bit of time. I wonder what God could do if you started giving him the first part of every day. Just a little bit of it. A little bit of your time to serve and to care and do and help somebody besides you. Say, what could God do with a little bit of money? And he says, hey, if you could bring the tithe into the storehouse, bring just a little bit. I'm not asking you to give your whole saving, just a little, just your tithe. God said, if you would trust me and that I would open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing out upon you that you couldn't even contain. With just a little bit of money, God can do something grand. A little bit of wisdom. A little bit of energy. A little bit of praying. A little bit of faith. What about just little old me? Wonder what? We say, if I had more, I would do more. And God says, give me what little you have, and let's see what I can do with it. You see what I'm talking about? It's the little things. It's the little things. All right? Now, little things bring big results in God's world. She gives God this little bit, this little bit. I mean, it's nothing really. It's a biscuit. And with a biscuit, let's say it's extended at almost 3 years. It's possible. We don't know what time frame he was there in Zarephath. It was a year, 2 years. That's pretty good. God stretched a biscuit and made it last forever. Little, you've heard the old folks say this, little is much when God is in it. That's one thing this story presses out to us. In my hand, it's little. In God's hands, it can be multiplied into an abundance. There's all kinds of stories that pop into your mind. One in particular, you remember the story. A little boy brings Jesus a little sack lunch. 2 fish and 5 loaves. And plus, with 2 fish plus 5 loaves, and you multiply that times Jesus, and you get 5,000, enough to feed a multitude of 5,000, maybe 15,000 people. But see, what we do is we look at our fish and loaves, and we forget to multiply Jesus there. I add Jesus to the equation. And Jesus shows us in that story and many others that he can take a little bit and do a whole lot with it. What is it? just a principle of creation. It's all throughout creation. God does big things with little seeds, doesn't he? It's in everything. It's a principle of creation. God does big things with little seeds. So lock in with me. What would God ask of you? What do you need to put in the hands of Jesus this morning? What little bit? Maybe even going through a real hard time, like the woman in this story. I mean, she's about to check out. What do you need to put in the hands of Jesus today? Maybe it's your life. Maybe it's a life that doesn't seem like much to you. At this point, maybe you've made all the mistakes and got all the scars. Jesus would say, will you take that, what you think is a little bit of a life left? Would you put that in my hands and let me see what I can do? That'd be important. So how do you need to exercise your faith today? Go ahead and play that. Come on, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace over us. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you that you care about us even in our seasons of lack and little, it seems. Lord, we come before you just to give opportunity for you to take the little bit that we can give and do something miraculous with it. So right there where you're at, can you just ask the Holy Spirit, just kind of close yourself in a moment of prayer. Just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? What do you want me to give or maybe give up? Because you find out that it's not just a giving, it's an investment. Just ask him. It's a bold thing to ask. What are you wanting from me, Lord? Let's wrap it up with this, guys. Everybody just looking this way. I pray you'll learn the principle of first. What Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God, you know. And here's a good way to practice this. Give God the first moments of every day. It's important, isn't it? Give him the first moments every day. Give him the first day of every week. It's when we gather into worship for that, to recalibrate our lives. Give him the first day of every week. Not just your church going time, but give him that day. If at all possible. I know some of you work different kind of shifts and things like that, but however you can express that to him, give him the first day of every week. Cease from your labors. That'd be important. It's good for your body. It's good for your soul. It's good for your family. Give him the first day of every week. Give him the first tenth of every dollar. That's a real step of faith. And give him the first consideration of every decision. That'd be really good practice for us. See, until she stepped out and gave the man of God that first, none of that other happened. And I believe it's true for us too. Until we put God first in everything, none of this other stuff happens, right? Isn't that important? And if you need to talk to us about it, I wonder what little you need to put in God's hands. Maybe different for a lot of people. But God can take a little seed and make something really big. He can take a little seed that we plant in time and he can turn it into something eternal. That's pretty big. That to think that I could do something in time, even in a small way from gifts of kindness and even monetary gifts or encouragement or a word of wisdom or a sharing of scripture or a Bible study or a ministry gift or something like that. I can do something small in time that can affect eternity. That's a pretty big turnaround, isn't it? That's a pretty good return on investment. The old boy said, you can't outgive God now. take what little is, put it in his hands, see what he can do. That'd be important, huh? Change this woman's life. Changed Elijah's life, actually. So let's take another step in that school of faith. Can we do that? Amen. Amen. Come on, stand up with me. Let me bless you before we go. Y'all good? And as always, if you need prayer for anything, we're here. Or we're a phone call away. We'd love to pray for you. And let me bless you before we go. Right out of Numbers chapter 6. If you'd like to receive this blessing, just reach out your hand toward heaven. Can you do that? The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine upon you. Smile on us, God. And be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.